Colossians chapter 3. Christ, our life. Last week, we looked at the union, the spiritual union that we have with Jesus Christ. And we learned that being in Christ, this goes all the way back to eternity, the eternal union. There is a sacrificial union where we died with Him on the cross. As our spiritually, our sins were laid upon Him. Our life union, we're risen with Him. This union will one day result in a complete transformation, a glorified union with Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand these things if we're actually going to have a relationship with the most important person in our life. And tonight, I'd like to just think for a few moments on what flows or what results from this spiritual life union that we have in Jesus Christ. We'll go back and read Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, since this is a fact in your life, since you're risen with Him, well, then what should flow from that? It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If our hearts, if our minds, if our eyes, spiritually, are truly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand the union, this inseparable, indissolvable union that we have with Jesus Christ, that will never be broken, that will never be forsaken. How then should that affect us? Do we think upon Him? Is your mind on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you meditate today? If you're risen with Christ, did you seek those things which are above where He is? Did your mind gravitate toward the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf? Was your heart, your affections, your desires, were they captivated with this view, this vision of Christ for you and Christ in you? You see, this is more than just a doctrine. It's more than just us saying, yeah, I believe that He died. I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again. I believe all the tenets, all the doctrines associated with Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, do you have a living, breathing, spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your heart set upon Him? And if so, I think there are things that will flow from this union, this position that you're occupying in Christ. You see, I want us to get beyond looking at serving the Lord as a chore, as just obedience to a command. Now, don't get me wrong. You ought to obey because it's right. But you ought to cheerfully obey because you love. See, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. You all have friends. It may be your spouse. It may be somebody that is so important to you, you love being around them. You enjoy speaking to them. You enjoy their company. You delight in being in their presence. You enjoy encouraging them, blessing them, helping them. The Lord Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and our union with Him ought to be something that our soul delights in. Something that now that we're saved by the grace of God, that this becomes so real that we look forward to every moment that we are able to fellowship with the Lord. And that doesn't need to be broken by anything. You're in Christ. He's in you. That position will never be altered. And there ought to be something that flows from that. And I think it's a responsibility to seek those things which are above. If our entire spiritual life is bound up in Christ, then we must fix our eyes upon Him. And upon His Word. You know, there's a passage where it talks about what real Christian liberty is. What it means to be really spiritually free. Look what it says over there in 1 Corinthians 3.2 Corinthians 3:8-17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, and what is, again, what's the Spirit's work in you? What is one of His chief works in you? To glorify Christ. To fix your desires upon the Lord Jesus. He's your teacher. Your comforter. He does that by the application of the Word. And especially as it concerns the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God emanates from the work of Jesus Christ. He is called the Spirit of Christ. Who dwells in you. So He's going to direct you into real liberty and freedom. And here's what it really consists of, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it's very similar to what's stated in Colossians 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you have new life in Christ, since you are united to Jesus Christ in this inseparable union, seek those things which are above. Seek the glory of Christ. Seek the image of Christ. Seek the example of Christ. Seek His life, what He's done on your behalf, and pray that God will work in you that image. And the greater your vision of Christ is, and I'm not talking about, you know, looking at a picture. I'm talking about by faith beholding the Lord in His glory, in His excellency, in His holiness, in His majesty, in His finished work, meditating upon who He is and what He's done, what He is doing. Don't you see that when our hearts are taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, when this relationship is a living, breathing relationship, we're going to want to seek those things which are above. That's what flows from that. It will come spiritually. It has to do with our focus, with our spiritual eyesight. Seek those things which are above. You say, man, we got so many things to distract us below. It's so true, isn't it? Where is your gaze tonight? Where is your focus? If it's on you, it's not going to be on the things that are above. If it's on the world, its pleasures, its dainties, it's not going to be on things above. So where is our focus? You know, Jesus said that we've got to keep things with a very narrow focus. Again, that word seek means that you earnestly look for, you pursue it. There is diligence, determination that's involved. I don't believe in this mystical type of Christianity where you just lay around and that's how you become conformed to the image of Christ. No, seek those things which are above. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? He said in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God. God as your King, Christ as your righteousness. Seek this above everything else, and everything else will fall into place. And you don't have to worry about tomorrow. If your focus is upon the Lord Jesus. Because the kingdom of God and His righteousness really is bound up in Christ. So there's this responsibility to seek Christ and His ways which are above this world. The next thing that flows from this life union is the responsibility to set our mind, our heart, our affections on things above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, what you desire, what you delight in, is where your mind's at. It's what you think about. It's what drives you through each day. So, this responsibility has to do with setting our affections on that which is most important. Those things which are above. Those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom. His righteousness. His way. His truth. His life. His example. What I'm telling you is that our lives have to be taken up with Christ. And with what pleases Him. More than anything else in the world, that's what our minds ought to be focused on. Again, this requires discipline. To set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. This is where we live. This is our natural environment. He is saying you've got to do something that doesn't come naturally to you. That is so different from the environment that you've been raised up in physically in your life. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections, your desires, what you think about, your mind on the things that please Jesus Christ. On things above. This has to do with our innermost being. Again, I'm talking about a relationship. Something that affects the way you think, your attitude, your desires, what you love, what you don't love, what you desire, what you deny. Where is your mind? Where's your heart? And He's saying, if you're risen with Christ, since you have this life union with Him, your affections have to be above what you're used to and what you've known in this world. Your affections have to be on things above. Your mind has to be on the things that please God rather than these earthly things. There's a number of reasons why this is so powerful in the way that it transforms our lives. But one thing, I think this life that we now live is so fleeting. I mean, really, your physical existence as you know it now may go 80 years. And your physical existence over time deteriorates. You were born to die. Unless Jesus comes again. But what He's talking, set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. This is something that's going to be a reality not just for 80 years, but for the eternal ages. Not for 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 years or 20,000 years. This is the infinity of eternity. That's what your affections. This is going to go on long after the physical existence that you have right now, here and now. This is going to go on throughout all eternity. That's why He's saying, don't get bogged down on the things of this earth. And man, it's so easy to do. Little things can cause me to worry. Just little things. I just found out I'm going to be a grandpa again. Josh is not having a baby. Physically impossible. Katie is with child. We don't know what it's going to be. Hopefully it'll be healthy. But you know, you start getting grandchildren. And you start thinking of your own finite existence. Your mortality. And how your life is intertwined with theirs. With your children and then your grandchildren. And you know, it's easy to get caught up in the minutiae of earthly things. Today, Josh came home and said, I hope they fire me tomorrow. Knowing that what that does to my heart is it kind of sends an electric shock. Now, I played it cool. You know, I said, you're not my responsibility. But the point is, little things can get our affections off the Lord, off His Word, off the work of His Spirit, off of His glory, off His kingdom, off His righteousness. The smallest of things can divert our attention. That's why He's saying, you've got to set your affections on something more important than these things which are below. Our internal being is to be dedicated to honoring Christ. He is to be the object of our gaze, as well as the object of our praise and our adoration. Our eyes and our affections, in these first two verses in Colossians 2, are to be taken up with Christ, with His glory, with His honor. You say, how can I do that consistently? Well, you start thinking about what the Lord's done for you and in you. Make it a matter of deep thought each day. What Jesus Christ is to you. Make it a matter of meditation that He took your place. He took your sins and all of the punishment that was due you. Think on those things and the righteousness He's given you and the eternal life He's given you and the Spirit that He has put within you and the Word that is filled with promises to encourage you and edify you and empower you. But do you know what that requires? You got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind on things above, on the things that revolve around the glory, the honor, the work of Jesus Christ. In order to have our affections set upon things above, it makes sense. We can't have our hearts set upon earthly things. We've got to live above that. I always go back to the Psalm of Asaph, there in Psalm 73, I believe it is. Listen to this language. Psalm 73 in verse 23. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Does that sound like somebody who's putting into practice the language of Colossians 3, 1 and 2 before it's ever written? The principle is there because Asaph had a genuine, living relationship with the Lord. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion, my sustenance, my strength, my power, my glory, my reality. That's who He is to me. He's my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So positively, if we're going to seek those things which are above and set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth, then our minds have to be right. They have to be on spiritual things. Who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Will you agree with me that this is the most spiritual document that exists? Would you also agree that if you want to live above the world, above its snares and its traps and temptations, if this is the document inspired by God with all spiritual truth, then don't you think this ought to be, your mind ought to be occupied with the Word that the Spirit has breathed and inspired men to write? It's one of the reasons why I know you get tired of me riding this hobby horse, but you're not going to have a living relationship with Christ apart from His living Word. It's got to be in you. Your mind has to be on spiritual things. And when people say that, when you read that, you think, well, what is it? Is it something mystical? Spiritual thing. They're right in here. Right here. Romans 8, 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Your mind has to be on spiritual things. You've got to learn to saturate your mind with spiritual things. And they're revealed in the Word. What is another thing that the Spirit of God moves you to do? Pray. Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you're going to be spiritually minded, your mind has to be on holy things, the Holy Scriptures, prayer. And again, it all comes down to this. What does a relationship consist of? Communication. You talk to them, they talk to you. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him in prayer. Now again, the world thinks this is crazy. Whoopi Goldberg said, well, somebody talks to God? It should be part of our daily life in the relationship that we have with seeking those things which are above. Negatively, we have to tear down strongholds that have been built in our minds. Many of them are satanic. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Or chapter 10, verse 3. So positively, keep your mind on the things of the Spirit. Negatively, you've got to tear down things that would hinder you from doing that. And look what he says there in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. That is quite a command. Tearing down all the reasonings and imaginations that we have against God, against His Word, against what He requires and desires for our lives. Casting those things down with discipline to the point that every thought that we have is brought under this authority, this obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read just a short passage from C.H. McIntosh. And I thought, this has been me at different times in my Christian experience. He's talking about setting your affections on things above and not on earthly things. He said, "It is quite possible to give up pleasure hunting and become a religious mope, a morbid, melancholy mystic, a spiritual hypochondriac. What do I gain by the change? Nothing. Unless indeed it be a vast amount of self-deception. I have retired from the world around to find an object in the world within. A poor exchange." You know, there's been times and you take pride in what you perceive to be things you're setting aside for God. And yet you take no delight in serving God. You pat yourself on the back because you don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew and run with those that do, but there's no delight in actually serving the Lord, reading His Word, praying, assembling with the saints, witnessing to souls. He says, "How different is this from the true Christian? There he stands, with a tranquilized conscience and an emancipated heart, gazing upon an object that absorbs his whole soul. He wants no more. Talk to him about this world's pleasure. Ask him, has he been to this or that exhibition? What is his calm and dignified reply? Will he merely tell you of the sin, the harm of such things? No. What then? I have found my all in Christ. I have reached my moral end. I want no more." This is the Christian's reply. It is a poor affair when we come to talk of the harm of this or that. It often happens that persons who speak thus are occupied not with Christ, but with their own reputation, their character, their consistency with themselves. Of what use is all of this? Is it not self-occupation after all? What we want is to keep the eye fixed on Christ. Then the heart will follow the eye, and the feet will follow the heart. In this way, our path will be as the shining light, shining more and more until it becomes lost in the blaze of the perfect and everlasting day of glory. May God in His infinite mercy grant to the writer and reader of these pages to know more of what it is to have reached our moral end, both as to the state of the conscience and as to the object of the heart. to be taken up with our Lord and what pleases Him. Now next week, we're going to start another section on these thoughts, how to enjoy victory in this life union. And it's going to be surprising, because a lot of this victory has to do with mortification. Reckoning yourself dead indeed unto sin, dead to the things of this world, and alive unto God. And that's really what the rest of Colossians 3, the whole thrust of it, is glorifying God as you walk in this world. So we'll start there next week.